I invite you to take your Bibles and please turn with me in the New Testament to the Gospel of Matthew, Matthew chapter 6. We'll be reading verses 5 through 13. Matthew chapter 6, verses 5 through 13, part of the Sermon on the Mount. And we'll be reading together the Lord's instruction to his disciples. When it comes to prayer, how they should pray, how they should approach the Lord in prayer. And we're going to be thinking specifically about the petition in the Lord's Prayer tonight of your kingdom come. You may know we've been looking in our evening worship services at the kingdom of God, and we're doing that because we're in the book of Acts. In the book of Acts, we've come to that point where the Apostle Paul is in Ephesus, and the Bible says that Paul was there in the synagogue, and he was there at the lecture hall of Tyrannus for over 2 years, and the Bible tells us what he was doing. He was reasoning and persuading concerning the kingdom of God. And so we decided to stay there in the lecture hall of Tyrannus and in the synagogue there, and to think together about what it is the Apostle Paul could have possibly had to say for so long about the kingdom. And so we saw a couple of weeks ago of the priority of the kingdom, where the Lord Jesus tells us that we are to seek the kingdom first. And we don't need to worry about food and clothing and what we're going to eat and all those kind of things. The Lord's going to provide all that, but our hearts and minds are to be given over to his kingdom and his righteousness. And then we asked, well, is this kingdom that we're to make our priority, was this anything that the Old Testament saints were concerned about? And so we saw in the book of Daniel that indeed Daniel prophesies of a kingdom to come that clearly is a kingdom that's going to be established in relationship to the coming of Jesus Christ. And every other kingdom pales in comparison to it, this kingdom that's established at the coming of Jesus. And tonight, we see, again from the lips of Jesus, that the kingdom of God is something that we are to pray for, but we're also very specifically told in this prayer what actually this kingdom is all about. And that will be a wonderful thing for us to see. And so Matthew chapter 6, this is the word of God, beginning at verse 5, where Jesus says, "When you pray, you are not to be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and on the street corners so that they may be seen by men. Truly I say to you, they have their reward in full. But you, when you pray, go into your inner room, close your door, pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees what's done in secret will reward you. And when you're praying, do not use meaningless repetition as the Gentiles do, for they suppose that they will be heard for their many words. So do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Pray then in this way: Our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen." Let's pray, even as we've been taught. Lord, we're thankful that you have given us this instruction in the scripture of how to pray. And Lord, specifically tonight, Lord, we want to give our thoughts again to the kingdom of God. And Lord, we're so thankful that you have given us of your Holy Spirit, Lord, so that what we read in the scripture does not remain simply words upon the page. That by your Spirit, you take your word and you drive it deep within our hearts and minds. And Lord, you reveal the truth of what we read upon the pages of scripture within, so that we are convicted, that our desires are moved, and Lord, that we are changed. And we go out from a place of worship and we live differently than when we came. And so help us, Lord, to know the reality of this prayer, what it means, that we may live it in the lives you've given to us. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Pray then, Jesus says, in this way, Our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Says D.A. Carson, New Testament scholar, Bible teacher, your kingdom come. Christians, he says, ought not to utter this petition lightly or thoughtlessly. Throughout the centuries, followers of Jesus suffering savage persecution have prayed this prayer with meaning and fervor. But I suspect, he says, that our comfortable pews often mock our sincerity when we repeat the phrase today. We would have no objection to the Lord's return, we think, provided he holds off a bit and lets us finish a degree first, or lets us taste marriage, or gives us time to succeed in a business or profession, or grants us the joy of seeing grandchildren. Do we really hunger for the kingdom to come in all its surpassing righteousness? Or would we rather waddle through a swamp of insincerity and unrighteousness? You see, I thought that quote was worth just that last line. Would we rather than actually have the kingdom come, would we rather, says Carson, waddle through a swamp of insincerity and unrighteousness? Do we really want the kingdom to come? What does it mean to pray, your kingdom come? Well, Jesus taught the Lord's Prayer, of course, to his disciples as a pattern to follow, not as a prayer that we would simply memorize and rattle off as quickly as possible, earning some kind of prayer points with God. But it's a model prayer, a pattern prayer, a prayer that is really a standard for us as we think about how to approach God and what to ask for. And it's of importance to us that in that prayer, God says, one of the things that you are to have a great concern for is the kingdom of God. And you are to pray for its coming. The first thing we see about this prayer in which we're called to pray, your kingdom come, is that this way of praying, there's something about this way of praying, Jesus is telling us, that is an opposition to and stands in stark contrast with other ways of praying. Did you know that? That there's different ways that we can approach God. There's different ways to pray, and not all of them are pleasing to God. So it's not that the Bible says, well, whatever, however you want to approach God, that's great. No, the Bible doesn't actually say that. Jesus says there's different ways to come to God in prayer. We are to pray with a concern for the kingdom, and this prayer stands out as something different than another kind of prayer that Jesus highlights in verses 5 through 8. Clearly, there are at least then two ways to pray. Praying that God's name would be hallowed and God's kingdom would come and His will would be done is the antidote to the self-serving prayer that Jesus mentions of the hypocrites, the kind of spirituality that wants to be seen by and praised by men. So that's the first thing we see. Jesus is going to teach us a way to pray, to have certain concerns in prayer, that is opposite from a kind of praying that's actually not actually focused on God, not actually in dependence on God, and is actually all about ourselves, right? Wanting our own name to be hallowed rather than God's. We see that in verse 5. When you pray, you are not to be like the hypocrites. So here's a negative example. For they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and on the street corners so that they may be seen by men. Truly I say to you that they have their reward in full. So this is the first thing Jesus says that is wrong with this kind of prayer. It is a hypocritical prayer. These folks are not concerned about God's will and God's name and God's kingdom. In fact, they are concerned with their own name. They want to have a good name among men. They want to be seen by men, and they want to be seen as spiritual by men. They're concerned about their own name. They're concerned about their own kingdom. They're not concerned about God's reign and rule being seen and in evidence. They're concerned about building their own kingdom of followers who follow them. who do as they say. And they're not concerned about the will of God. They're concerned of everyone doing their will. And they are, Jesus says, they are praying in a hypocritical way. They give all the impression that they are in dependence on God, but actually they're only concerned about themselves. Jesus says, don't pray like that. Don't pray with your own kingdom, your own concerns, your own name, your own will, your own desires, actually fully in your heart. Don't pray like that and give the impression that you're actually dependent on God. Don't do that. That's called hypocrisy. When I was thinking about this verse, I was thinking about, or came to mind, you'll probably wonder why, but it came to mind of going to a rugby game in New Zealand. We were living in New Zealand, of course, and we found out that Canada actually had a rugby team, and so there was a Rugby World Cup going on in New Zealand, and Canada, of all countries, was playing a rugby game against a country called Tonga, which you may or may not have heard of. And so we went to this game, and we were able, because it was about 2 hours north where we lived, and it was a lot cheaper to go there than anywhere else. So we went. And we're sitting in the stands, and I don't know if Lisa remembers this, but we're sitting in the stands, and there's two fellows who are sitting beside us. And one of them had Canada paraphernalia on, and the friend beside him had the colors of Tonga, which happened to be the exact same colors of Canada, so it was very confusing. But one was for Canada and one was for Tonga, and so we asked about so you're cheering for Canada and Tonga, and they said, well, actually we're actually All Blacks fans. In other words, so their team was actually the New Zealand rugby team, but we just I think they said we like flipped a coin, and so my friend, you know, if Canada fell to him and Tonga fell to me, and so we are cheering for these teams. And as I was sitting there as a true Canadian, born in Canada, I'm thinking there's something very hypocritical going on here. This is wrong. Because here they're wearing the shirt of Canada with shirt of Tonga. They're cheering. They're not fans of these teams, right? They were cheering on, but actually their heart was committed elsewhere. That's kind of a silly thing, but don't pray like that, Jesus says. Don't pray as if you're dependent on God, when actually you're just concerned about yourself. It's hypocritical prayer. Don't pray like that. It's also prayer that's long on words but short on humility. Notice what he says, verse 7, and when you're praying, do not use meaningless repetition as the Gentiles do, for they suppose that they'll be heard for their many words. Or like the Pharisee, you remember in Luke 18, when he comes before God and gives a long list of things that he thinks would commend himself before God. And so he starts going through the list of the things he does and how much he tithes and all these kind of things, and really gives a list to God of his qualifications to be heard. And then, of course, as opposed to the tax collector who says, God, have mercy on me, the sinner. Short, true, genuine, short on words, but long on humility. So don't pray with those meaningless words that show no humility before me. And so, whereas that hypocritical prayer, that proud prayer, right, is filled with concerns for hallowing my name, seeking my will, building my kingdom, the Lord's Prayer, right, begins with God, ends with God. The first three petitions are about God's name, God's kingdom, God's will. The last three petitions, give us this day our daily bread, forgiveness, are all about God's provision for us, food, forgiveness, and freedom from evil. Right? And so there's this wonderful focus on the Lord. The first kind of prayer, of course, that is the appearance of dependence, but actually looking to our own wills and kingdoms, the first prayer is, of course, the one that is natural to us, to have our focus on getting our will done, you see, getting our will done, getting our plans done. That's natural to us. And then, of course, taking credit for it as well. If you have your Bible open, as I hope you do, turn to Daniel. There is a wonderful example of someone who quite naturally, as he thought about his life, was consumed with his own kingdom. And yes, it is Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar, in Daniel chapter 4, we read verse 30. We read about the king one day strolling on his roof, on the roof of his palace. And these are the thoughts that come to mind. So Daniel 4:30 says this: "The king reflected and said, 'Is this not Babylon the Great, which I myself have built as a royal residence by the might of my power and for the glory of my majesty?'" So the power belongs to him, the glory belongs to him. And verse 31, "While the word was in the king's mouth, a voice came from heaven saying, 'King Nebuchadnezzar, to you it's declared sovereignty has been removed from you.'" Because remember, of course, God sets up kings and removes kings. "And you," verse 32, "will be driven away from mankind. Your dwelling place will be with the beasts of the field. You'll be given grass to eat like cattle, and 7 periods of time will pass over you until," this is the important thing for us, "until you recognize that the Most High is ruler over the realm of mankind and bestows it on whomever he wishes." And so you get the picture there. Verse 29 talks about him walking on the roof of the royal palace. So he's just walking around he's walking around through his house. And he's thinking, isn't this wonderful what I have done? My majesty and my power has brought all this about. Did you ever wander through your house? Or do you ever wander through, the hallways of your mind? And do you ever think to yourself, I've done it. This is great. I mean, I have come to the, I've done this, or I've accomplished this, or people are doing this for me. You ever do that? You ever walk through the hallway of your mind and say, look at how well I'm doing? And God says to Nebuchadnezzar, listen, you need to be humbled here for a little while. Until when? Until you recognize that actually, that I am the one who rules and reigns over all mankind. And you're going to be humbled until you come to that recognition, you see. So, but it comes naturally to us to pray, not your kingdom come, but my kingdom come. And we need to learn to pray this way, says Jesus. Pray then in this way, not that way. Don't pray hypocritically. Don't pray because of your many words. Don't pray thinking about your own will, your own kingdom, and your own name. This way instead. Not my kingdom, your kingdom. Secondly, we want to see, what did Jesus actually mean when he used the word kingdom? In other words, what are we actually praying for in the Lord's Prayer when we pray, your kingdom come? Jesus himself, of course, preached about the kingdom, Matthew 4:23, a chapter or two before. The Bible says, actually, the whole ministry of Jesus in Galilee was characterized this way, Matthew 4:23. Jesus was going throughout all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, just like the Apostle Paul would do later, and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every kind of disease and every kind of sickness among the people. But wonderfully for us, he makes it explicitly clear. What are we praying for when we pray for his kingdom to come? He makes it explicitly clear what the coming of the kingdom looks like in Matthew chapter 12. So turn there with me. We looked at this briefly last week, but let's give it a little more attention specifically tonight in Matthew 12. Remember, this is the passage where there's a demon-possessed man who the Lord Jesus has healed. Right? Jesus has come into his life, and he's been healed from this oppression. He's been set free from it. And he's accused, Jesus is, of working for the devil. And verse 25 says this, remember. "And knowing their thoughts, Jesus said to them, 'Any kingdom divided against itself is laid waste.'" Right? That's like civil war. "And any city or house divided against itself will not stand. If Satan casts out Satan," so if I'm at work here for Satan, he's divided against himself, "how then will his kingdom stand?" And obviously he wouldn't do that. "If I," verse 27, "by Beelzebul cast out demons, by whom do your sons cast them out? For this reason they will be your judges. But," verse 28, "if I cast out demons by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. And so you see what's going on here. He was being accused, Jesus was, of doing the devil's work, doing evil work by an evil power, by an evil spirit. And Jesus says, no, that's ridiculous. This devil is not against himself. He wants to maintain his kingdom. He's not against his kingdom. He wants to keep on to those who are gripped in fear and bondage to sin. And so what you're seeing here in my ministry is not the work of the devil, but of another spirit, of another kingdom, and I have come to set this man free. And if you see me set people free from their bondage by the work of the Holy Spirit, then you need to know, and you will know, because you will see that the kingdom, the presence of the kingdom, has come upon you. In other words, Jesus is saying, when the reality of my presence and my powerful presence through the Holy Spirit is evident in your midst, you know that the kingdom has come. So Jesus is saying here, where you see the Holy Spirit at work powerfully through Jesus, you know the kingdom is there. How do you know that? Why? Because Jesus, in that sense, by the Spirit, is taking back occupied territory, right? Here's a man who was created in the image of God, and he's taken possession by this evil spirit. And what does the presence of Jesus do? The presence of Jesus sets this man free from tyranny, sets this man free from an enemy who's come into his life, taken over his life. Jesus comes in, sets him free, and reclaims this man for his own. It belongs to him, and he is set free. What is the kingdom? A Bible commentator of a former age, William Hendrickson, some of you may have heard his name, well-respected Bible teacher in his day, a generation or two generations ago, said this about the kingdom. He said, in its broadest connotation, in the broadest way, the term the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God, or simply the kingdom, indicates God's kingship, rule, or sovereignty recognized in the hearts and operative in the lives of his people and affecting their complete salvation, their constitution as a church, gathering them into the church, and finally a redeemed universe. All of this, he says, proceeding from the central idea of the reign of God, his supremacy in the sphere of saving power, which is simply to say the kingdom of God is when the saving power of God comes and evidences itself in the reality of people coming to faith in Jesus and then living out that supremacy of Jesus, that reign of God through Jesus in their lives. The supremacy of the Lord in the lives of his people. There we see the kingdom. It's the reality that, if you're familiar with the book of Colossians, Colossians 1 speaks of this with regard to Jesus. It says this, that it was the Father's good pleasure for all the about Jesus, for all the fullness to dwell in him, and through him, through Jesus, to reconcile all things to himself, whether things on earth or things in heaven, so that he himself will come to have first place in everything. In everything. So that's the wonderful thing. And the Bible says there, Colossians 1, it's the Father's good pleasure to have the fullness of the Godhead dwell in Jesus. Why? So that all things, heaven and earth, would come under the sway and the reign and the rule of Jesus, so that actually in everything, in earth and heaven, everything would demonstrate and give evidence that Jesus has first place there. And where you see Jesus having first place, there you see then the kingdom in evidence. His reign, his rule, his supremacy. Okay, so that means that when we are called to pray, your kingdom come, we're not praying, first of all, we're not just praying that God would be in control of everything, right? He already is. He always has been. God is sovereign. That's one of his attributes, of course. So God already is control of everything in history, nature, you know, a hair from your head doesn't fall without the Lord's will in that sense. He feeds the birds. He clothes the fowl. He is absolutely sovereign, and he always has been. So when we pray your kingdom come, we're not praying, God, please be in control of the world. He already is in control of the world. What we are praying, though, is that his sovereign reign, his authority, and his rule through his Son, our Savior and Lord, would more and more be in evidence on the earth and fill the earth, and so that the fruit of the saving work of Jesus Christ through his death, through his resurrection, that what Jesus has done, the cross and the resurrection, would be seen in the lives of all men, all women, all children, and that it would be spread through all the earth. Your kingdom come, your reign as supreme, your reign as the Savior and the Lord. Now, if you have your hymnal, turn with me in the back here. Let's see what our confession and catechism has to say about this matter of what is the kingdom, because there's a lot to see there. So in the back of your hymnal, if you turn to page 965 to the Westminster Larger Catechism, we ask, in order to help us to grow in knowledge from the Scripture, question 191 of the Larger Catechism, page 965, says this: what do we pray for in the second petition? Your kingdom come. In the second petition, which is your kingdom come, acknowledging ourselves and all mankind to be by nature under the dominion of sin and Satan, we pray that the kingdom of sin and Satan may be destroyed. The gospel propagated throughout the world, the Jews called, the fullness of the Gentiles brought in, the church furnished with all gospel officers and ordinances, purged from corruption, countenance and maintained by the civil magistrate, that is 1 Timothy 2, that we would be able to live peaceful and quiet lives, that the government would not persecute the church, that the ordinances of Christ may be purely dispensed and made effectual to the converting of those that are yet in their sins, and the confirming, comforting, and building up of those that are already converted, that Christ would rule in our hearts here and hasten the time of his second coming and our reigning with him forever, and that he would be pleased so to exercise the kingdom of his power in all the world as may best conduce to these ends. We're praying, you see, that the kingdom of sin and Satan may be destroyed, and that the reign and the rule of Jesus would be more and more evident in our lives and in the world. And so we need to pray for the right kingdom, Jesus says here in this prayer. Don't pray like this. Pray like this: your kingdom come. The kingdom is the reign and the rule of Jesus, made visible through the work of the Holy Spirit. And we find out in this Lord's Prayer when the kingdom comes, in the Scripture from the inside out, and it's evidenced through the doing, the seeking, the pursuing, the rejoicing in the will of God. Did you notice how the Lord's Prayer tends to flow from one petition to the other? Pray then in this way: our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Well, how is the name of our Father going to be held as holy, respected, and honored? Well, our Father will be hallowed and honored and respected as his kingdom comes. And as his kingdom comes, what actually will that mean for the lives of his people? Well, it will mean this: that your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And so in the Lord's Prayer itself, friends, we have from the Lord Jesus Christ. Very specifically, a progression here which tells us that when we pray for the coming of the kingdom, which is the reign and rule of Jesus, how does that actually come into effect and how is that actually seen? Well, it's seen when the will of God is done on earth as it is in heaven. And when that happens, wherever that happens, that's a sign of the kingdom, you see, according to Jesus. Now, what is his will? 1 John 3:23 says this. This is his commandment. That we believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another, just as he commanded. So first of all, you ask yourself, how do I know if the kingdom's coming? Well, the Bible says this. The Lord's will is being done on earth as it is in heaven. What is his will? His will is that you and I and that others believe in Jesus Christ as our Savior and Lord and love one another. So that's the kingdom. How does the kingdom come? Well, it comes from the inside out. There's not going to be any fruit of the kingdom in our lives or in the church or in Redlands or anywhere else until we first are brought into the kingdom. How does that happen? The Bible says through believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. The kingdom comes from the inside out. There's not going to be any fruit of the Spirit in your life or my life or in this church unless the Spirit has, first of all, given us new life. Within, made us his own, brought us into the kingdom, made us citizens of the kingdom of God. We must first, as Paul will say later in the book of Acts, Acts 26, we have to have our eyes open so that we may be turned from darkness to light and from the dominion of Satan to God. Did you know that? That's how the Bible describes a Christian. A Christian, that was Paul describing his ministry, that he was to go to the Gentiles and say, listen, this is what's actually going on here. You need to be brought out of the kingdom of darkness. You need to be brought out from under the dominion of Satan, the rule of Satan, the reign of Satan, the power of Satan, and you need to be brought under the dominion and the reign and the rule of God. And that's what happens, you see, for the Christian. That's the wonderful thing. We must first be, Colossians 1:13 tells us, rescued from the domain of darkness. And notice how the Bible says, transferred to the kingdom of his beloved Son. If you work for somebody, sometimes in the workplace, maybe you'll work here in Southern California and you've got a nice job and you get transferred maybe to the East Coast and you're moved from Southern California to New York State. Here the picture is not of changing jobs, but here is the picture of we're in the domain of darkness. We need to be transferred. That means we need to be taken by God and placed into the kingdom of his beloved Son. Or as Nicodemus learned from Jesus, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And so it's from the inside out, right? We need to be brought into the kingdom, born again from within to see the kingdom. But then once we are born again, born into the kingdom, the Bible says we will produce the fruit of the kingdom in our lives. And here Jesus says simply in the Lord's Prayer, the fruit of the kingdom, the evidence of the kingdom is this. When the will of God is done on earth as it is in heaven. This is what we are praying for, the coming of the kingdom. That is the Lord's will done here as it is done there in heaven. Now, of course, you and I have to ask the next obvious question then. How is God's will done in heaven? Because when you and I pray the Lord's Prayer, we're praying to God, and we want him to answer, don't we? Right? The Lord is pleased to answer the prayers of his people. So when we're praying to God, what are we actually saying? Well, we're saying, God, just as things happen up in heaven, it's my prayer, it's my desire, we're saying to God, that that same reality, you see, would happen right here on earth. And you ask yourself, I ask myself, what does that look like? What are they doing in heaven? What are angels and redeemed sinners doing in heaven? And how do they do the will of God? Well, I think the Bible tells us they do the will of God completely. Right? Can you imagine an angel responding to the Lord? You know, the Lord lords in heaven and giving an assignment to an angel. They're messengers, right? They're ministering servants to God's people. And God sends an angel to minister to you somehow in this mysterious way. And the angel responds to God, yeah, well, I'm not sure. I'm not sure I want to do that. Are you sure you want to send me? Completely. Yes, Lord. It's done. How's it done up in heaven? Well, the will of God in heaven is done heartily, and it's done wholeheartedly. It's not done begrudgingly. You don't see in heaven redeemed saints dragging their feet to worship. Oh, we've got to worship this God again. Now, I don't know if I can do it. There's a football game on. You know, football season started, and I don't know if angels can watch football. Probably not. But, I'm kind of dragging my feet. I mean, I got to, I know I have to, and what do they think of me if I don't show up? And I'm just kind of dragging my feet to worship. No, I suspect wholeheartedly they're there. Body, spirit. That's how the Lord's will and worship is done in heaven. It's done immediately. Immediately as the Lord speaks. They hear His voice and they want to please Him. They want to honor Him and they're off on whatever He has called them. That's our model, you see. So that's our desire. That's our prayer that Jesus says should be our prayer for ourselves, for the church, and for each other, that our lives would be now as they will be in heaven, that our worship will be now as it is in heaven, that our families would be now as they will be in heaven, and that the church would be now as it would be in heaven, that all creation would be now as it will be in the new heavens and the new earth. Sangbir 3:13, according to His promise, we are looking, this is what we're looking for, we're looking for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. And so wherever we see the will of God being done, there you see the kingdom coming. Now, do we really want that to be, though? Do we really want that to be? D.A. Carson, again, in his reflecting on these words, says, you know what, to pray the Lord's Prayer is actually it's kind of a dangerous prayer to pray, because what you're doing is, as you're praying to God, you're also actually, though, making a commitment to God. This is what he said. We need to realize that if we're praying that God's kingdom would come, that His will would be done on earth as it is in heaven, we're committing ourselves to two important responsibilities. First of all, we're committing ourselves to learning all we can about His will. Right? Because if we're praying His kingdom will come, His will would be done on earth as in heaven, if that's actually our prayer and desire, oh boy, I want to know what the will of God is for us, he says. That means sustained and humble study. How do we know His will? Study of the Scripture. It pains me, says Carson, to hear Christians insist on the authority and infallibility of the Scripture if those same Christians do not diligently work at learning the Scriptures. Right? If we talk about, God's Word, it's His Word, it's full of authority, it's like honey to my mouth, and he says that's so painful to hear from then people who actually don't actually study the Scripture. to then find out, well, what is the will of God? Because I want to see the will of God in my life and in my family. That pains him, he says. In studying God's will, we have to ask ourselves, what have we learned this week that has prompted improvements in our lives? You know, I'm studying his will. How has it changed me? And then he says this. That brings us to a second responsibility. If my heart hunger is that God's will be done, then praying this prayer is also my pledge that so help me God, by his grace, I will do his will as much as I know it. You see, right? Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And so, friends, that leaves us with the question, well, what is the will of God that Jesus wants us to pray would be evident right here now? And when I know it, I'm praying that God would give me the grace in Christ to do it, you see, to do it, because that's my prayer, that more and more of the reign and the rule of Jesus, him being supreme, would be evident in my life. And so, friends, when you pray this prayer, as we're taught to pray it here by the Lord Jesus, you're really making a radical request of God. You're saying, God, I want you, I want the Lord Jesus, this is what we're saying, I want Jesus to dominate my life. I want Jesus and his reign and his rule, his will, to overwhelm my family, to be evident throughout every moment of my day in my workplace. God, I'm praying that the reign and rule, the reality of Jesus, the power of his Spirit, I am praying that that would be evident within sovereign grace in our worship, in our service, in our fellowship, in our desire to grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, I want Jesus Christ to be supreme in all things, starting with my life. And that is the way Jesus calls us to pray. Not my kingdom come, your kingdom, your will, your rule, your joy, your peace, oh, your salvation, your forgiveness, everything that's wonderful about Jesus, Lord, that it would be evident here on earth as it is in heaven. And oh boy, it's good in heaven. Right? It's good in heaven. It's the home of righteousness. And friends, that is the kingdom, you see, where we see righteousness, where we see Jesus reigning. And that, it should be our greatest desire. May it be so for us as we pray. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you teach us how to pray, what manner to pray, a pattern of prayer. And, oh Lord, we're so thankful because, Lord, we see in the Scripture that we are all naturally those who walk around our homes or think through our thoughts. And, Lord, we're all those who naturally praise ourselves and build our own kingdoms and want our own will to be done and want our own name to be known in a community or among our friends. And we want others to sing our praises. We want others to do our will. Oh, and our Lord Jesus says, don't pray like that. Don't think like that. Instead, pray this way, that the Father's name would be hallowed and that his kingdom would come and that his will would be done on earth as it is in heaven. And Lord, we pray that not only as we say those words, but Lord, we realize that we're making a commitment in that prayer to know your will, to know your will, to know how it's done in heaven, to know how you are worshiped in heaven, to know how you are served, to know how you are loved, to know how you are desired and adored, Lord, so that when we know that will, we would also, Lord, then be committed to doing that will here, now, in our life, in our family, in our marriage, in this church, and Lord, that we would see more and more of the marvelous, majestic, gracious, merciful, powerful, holy will of our Lord done here as it is in heaven for your glory and for our good. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.